Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. We're going to cover the just introduction to the work, the author, and two lines of the 30-line or so poem. And let's get started. Bismillah. You can see the slides, can't you? Okay. Just PowerPoint's acting up a bit. Yep. Okay. Good. Alhamdulillah. Okay. So, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So, we're doing the poem in a not so. The poem is Ha'iyya of Imam Ibn Abi Dawood, Rahimullah. It's an early work. From a Hanbali authority, Imam Ibn Abi Dawood is the son of the famous Imam Abu Dawood, right? So we'll talk about both in a moment. The reason why I chose this work, and for those, inshallah ta'ala, if you're a serious seeker of knowledge, inshallah ta'ala, talib al-ilm, and you're going to go, you'll find out that this work, a lot of commentaries are written on it. And especially, I would if you learn how to read Arabic, because I'm assuming that I'm delivering this to people who are not studying Arabic. But the work itself is extensive. The work that is done on it is extensive. Just sorry to see the comments. Someone would. Yeah, exactly. So I'll go through it in a moment. The work, although it's a very compact. And doesn't cover everything in Aqidah, but it is a presentation of an early authority of Imam Ahmad's school and a presentation of Imam Ahmad, rahmatullah alayhi, the mujtahid of the fiqh madhab, but also the Hanbali, or what's called also known as Athari, or even you could say a presentation of the Salaf in the Aqidah, right? And that is a claim also of what we call the Salafi school today, that in their lineage, they do claim the early authorities of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jamaat, and they do find a support in the in these type of works as well. But Imam Safarini rahmatullah alayhi and other imams have done extensive commentaries. Like Imam Safarini's commentary is 2 volumes on this. And the reason why I'm just mentioning this at the start, that the work is early, because Imam Ibn Abi Dawood, rahmatullah alayhi, he died in 316 Hijri. So that even tells you how early, how early this work is, number one. And Imam Safarini, rahmatullah, there are commentaries done after by Imam, other scholars, contemporary scholars, and there's online recordings and durus, extensive works done. But Imam Safarini is one of the giants of the later era. 250 years ago, he done this commentary that's like, it's 2 volumes, right? So it's a very thorough work. I'm teaching it at the moment in the full-time alim course for 5th-year Aqidah students in the madrasa here. So it's a very extensive work and brings in a lot of the main and very forceful. And even this poem as well, even though it's like 30 lines, but it's very forceful in the way that it presents the Aqidah of the Salaf, of the early Muslims. And in opposition to what other groups that were appearing at the time, you can say the early sort of proto sort of Rawafid, and they were not so developed as it is what we have now. Like sometimes we're projecting groups back into history. They were not exactly the way they are now. That took centuries to develop afterwards. But the Mu'tazila, Khawarij, etc., the big ones that were there in that time. The Jahmiyyah, etc. We'll get to those inshallah later on in the next few weeks, because they give you the background, what he's refuting and what he's asserting as well. So there's things that he's refuting, historical groups, and those things do appear now as well. So just a 30-line poem, but it's almost 2-volume thorough commentary is on it. So you get through this work, you get like a early Hanbali Aqidah being presented, And a later, with the commentaries, you find this very detailed commentary that has processed all the developments, all the personalities like Sheikh Islam Taymiyyah and so forth. But it is the Athari Hanbali Aqeedah as per the Madhab, right? As per the Aqeedah Madhab or school, right, of Imam Ahmad. So it's it takes in all the developments and all the schools that have developed since among the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jamaat in Aqeedah. Firstly, this work is very short. It's a very concise work, and it's in verse form, in nadham. It's a manzuma, it's a poem. Why a manzuma? Easy to memorize, right? And you know, knowledge is two things. It's faham and it's hifz. You have to memorize the knowledge and you have to understand the knowledge. Like, it's not just memorization. You have to understand what you memorize as well. The poem helps to, it has two benefits. It helps to, it's easy to memorize that part of knowledge. And secondly, it's easy to memorize it, but also it's sounds nice to the ear. So you can find online recordings, very beautiful recital of it online. You go on YouTube, you search it, you'll find a dozen, you know, different recordings, but there's a few of them that are really beautifully done. Personally, for me, why this poem is special or important to me, it's one of the last things that I read with my father before he passed away. My father, Sheikh Saeed Rahimullah, he died 5-6 years ago in the Ramadan that he passed away. So he passed away in the last 10 days of Ramadan. In the week or fortnight before that, I read several Aqeedah books of the Hanbalis with him. Now, he was a Hanafi alim. He was a graduate of Medina University, but in the early 70s. So he was probably at the time, he was probably one of the most senior, if not the most senior, ulama of Australia, and rahimullah ta'ala, and he can write a whole book on his life and all the things that he did and travels and whatnot. He taught me, so this was one of the last things that I like went through with him, is the Hayib note, and he's like very happy. And that's why I always say that, I say that my father passed away, rahimullah, on this Aqeedah, right? Because he was very sick. And he was dying. And when I read to him, like, he smiled, he was very happy, like with the reading and his approval of it. I read another book. It was also written by Hanbali as well, but it had an element of like a little bit of, it was a kalami, philosophical, a little bit theological, and he didn't like it. And if you think about, if someone is passing away, they don't, they need to hear the core things and affirm those things instead of getting into too much polemical debates, right? So here, rahimullah, like, so I have a special place, I have a special place in my heart for this thing, and of Ha'iyah itself, because I was reciting, and he expressed that pleasure before he passed away on this, and I say that my father passed away on this on this Aqeedah. Wallahu alam. His name was Abu Bakr Abdullah bin Sulaiman ibn Ashraf al-Sijistani. Sijistani is a region that is on the border of Pakistan today, modern-day Pakistan and Iran, and it sort of overlaps, right? I think the other name for the area is called Sistan as well. So it falls on both sides of the border. Apparently, I'm a Pakistani by origin, so the Baluchis claim him to be from their area. Wallahu alam. Allah knows the true accuracy of that, but apparently there's a the claim is that he's from, they've isolated to three villages that near the border of India, Pakistan and Iran. Wallahu alam, based on the measurements of their travels and stuff, because he traveled with his father extensively, so there was a pinpointing of the village where he's from. Wallahu ta'ala alam. It doesn't make a difference. They're imams of Islam, regardless of where they're from. He was an imam, and his father was too, obviously, Imam Abu Dawood. We don't need to go into his life in detail, but he was Imam Abu Dawood, rahmatullahi alayhi. He's one of the Sahib Siha Sitta, the six canonical works of hadith. And alhamdulillah, had the tawfiq to teach that twice in madrasa as well. Hafiz Abu Muhammad al-Khallah rahmah said he was a greater Hafiz than his, kind of Ahfaz bin Wadid, greater Hafiz than his father. Like in a hadith, like one of the maratib or like levels of a great muhaddith of the early eras, they used to call him a Hafiz. Someone is a great, he was Ahfaz, like he was a greater for his memory. And his father is known as one of the six greatest, you know, because of his work. Imam Hamadani says he was the Imam of Iraq, a pillar of knowledge, meaning that he was like scholars used to set out across all the towns and cities, him as a goal. Like students of knowledge used to set out to go study. The Sultan placed a pulpit for him, a minbar for him to narrate hadith or speak from, due to his virtue and knowledge. Scholars of scholars of his land, of his country, used to write and copy for him, take notes from him. So just imagine that this person is given a pulpit, a position in Baghdad, and the greatest city in the world, right? Like the capital of the Muslims, the most powerful city, the biggest city. The scholars from all over the world for centuries and centuries, that was the goal of scholars. That was their ambition, is to get to Baghdad and study with the scholar of Baghdad. He's the most, in his generation, the most iconic figure who heads a special minbar. Scholars used to be sitting around and making notes from what he was saying and studying hadith and narrating, copying hadith from him. And the scholars of Iraq used to rely upon him. Their chains of narration used to go through him. And he excelled, you know, he excelled, right? As he excelled in this matter, so they used to come. He was like, he had this position because of his abilities. Abu Hamid ibn As said, I didn't see the likes of him in ilm, in knowledge. Like he was so excellent that he goes, I didn't see the likes of him. So now think about it. How many, who's the time that they're living in, right? You're talking about, you know, this end of the second century, because 316 is when he died. And the beginning of the third century, so it's very early on in Islam, the excellence, the taqwa, the ilm of that time. And, you know, someone is saying that I didn't see the likes of such a personality in our era. So he wasn't a lightweight, right? He wasn't just anybody or a nobody. He was like a representation of the scholarly class, the best of that time. And he wouldn't have been given by the Sultan a position, a pulpit, and scholars would not be sitting around him. We're talking about scholars of that time, not scholars of today. The scholars of that time held him to be an authority. Ibn Jawzi, rahmatullah alayhi, said that he was the muhaddis of Iraq and the son of the imam of this era. And the son, and he was an imam of this era, and his father was the imam of that era. Ibn Khalqan said, the senior muhaddis of Baghdad, his authority is agreed upon, and he's an imam and son of imam. Negative statements, supposedly. So there's a discussion around two negative statements that are attributed to Imam Abu Dawud, the father, regarding Imam, his son, Ibn Abi Dawud, Rahmullah Ajma'in. And this was used by the people, because when you have a prominent position, a lot of jealousy is there. Jealousy can be among scholars. Jealousy can be among the general public. There's politics involved. So when you, there's a saying in Arabic, prominence breaks the backs, you know, or love for prominence, or prominence breaks you. Like, right. It's when you become a public figure, then you're open to attack and so forth. That's not just today on social media. That's just life, that if you become prominent, stand out in the community, you always have the detractors and you always have people jealous and you have people trying to bring you down. So he had this problem. But what happened was what they used against him, because they didn't have anything else. There was two statements attributed to his father. And this is very important. I said these attribute to his father, but Imam Dhahabi and others have, you know, they've checked this and they've critiqued and they said, firstly, the chains of narration of these sayings, these two, that he said that this son of mine is a liar. That's a very strong statement. Or that he's not fit. It's a calamity that if he was to be made a qadi, a judge. This is second. Both statements are very weak. The first one, like once the scholars really analyzed and looked at who's saying, who's narrating it, then it's not a reliable statement that can be trusted. Right? Because if he's known to be a liar or someone is not reliable, then you should hear it from other people as well. So why is this statement being singled out? And then if you look at the chains and analyze it, it's not considered reliable. This is being mentioned because people, so that, you know, some you might read a book and something might come up negative. People might throw shade and criticism, but it's basically to shoot the messenger. So this statement doesn't fit, and it's not a worthy statement, and it doesn't befit him, and this is a lot of the hasidin, the jealous people, that they spread this, but in reality has no basis. The qada one can be said to be true, but in the sense that maybe at a, when he was much younger, for him to be made a qadi would have been. So it can be true. That statement can be true at a certain point in his life. But, you know, a scholar starts developing. These scholars develop when they were teenagers. They were young teenagers. And, you know, they live extensive lives. You know, can you imagine if you start as a scholar when you're a teenager? And, of course, you know, maybe not fit to be a qadi as a teenager. You're not mature enough. Maybe he made the statement that this will be a calamity because a qadi. Now, even though he's got the knowledge and so forth, but he's not developed enough. And then, you know, after his father passed away, decades passed, experience, knowledge increased, and he's able to, you know, that the condition of that Imam Dawood is not fixed, right, in terms of knowledge and so forth. So anyway, these two statements are there, but they don't hold up to scrutiny. He had students like Imam Ajuri and Ibn Shaheen, and he wrote many works. And I was just looking at some commentaries in terms of this science itself. Firstly, the topic, the poem, of course, is on aqidah. And aqidah comes from aqd, and this means to tie something. You probably have heard this definition before. Why are we talking about aqidah? So we're doing a series of works related to the Hanbali school. So we did Usul al-Fiqh, Waraqat, with Hanbali notes of Dr. Mutlaq Jasir. We did before that Bidayatul Abid, along with Ajub al-Jaliya on Ibadat. These are introductory works, right, on fiqh, usul al-fiqh. And now we're doing Aqidah in light of Imam Ahmad's Aqidah school. Aqidah and fiqh can be separated, right? But these are both, they link back to, and they're trying to represent the Aqidah according to Imam Ahmad, rahmullah ta'ala, of someone very, very early, close to Imam Ahmad's time. So aqidah means something that is firm, it's tied, and something that cannot just be dissolved and untied. So aqidah is something that has to be firm and solid, right? So that's why the word aqidah comes. And this is our istilah. This is the terminology of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jamaat, right? You might not have this word in the sense being used, right? Fiqh, the way you use it is very different to the way the early Muslims might have used it, like Sahaba radiallahu anhu and so forth. The meaning is there, but a developed science, like this terminology developed into something else later on. And the Muslims have agreed that this is what we mean by this. We're talking about ahkam. Aqidah, we're talking about the beliefs. Now, some Muslims today, we shouldn't use aqidah because it's a very harsh word. No, what are you talking about? Like, we've heard this, like in Australia, I don't know about other places, but this is like a... like we should be proud of the developments in aqidah and the work that was done. We got more than 1,000 years of work done in this science. And to say that we're not going to use this word or something like that because you don't feel like it or you think it's a hard word because you heard someone use it in a harsh sense. Well, aqidah is not just about affirming what is, it has to be solid. It affirms the aqidah, the sound beliefs. Along with that is the repelling of the false beliefs of all the sects that will come. So all, even the modern isms today as well, this is a very, the hallmark, one of the hallmarks of the Hanbalis is this, is that they are very firm on the Nusus and the Quran Sunnah, what establishes, and what contradicts that, they're very firm and forceful. And you see this in the poem today as we start, very forceful in repelling that. So, what is in so linguistically means something that a knot or something that is tied very tightly, and that which it settles in the mind and it agrees with the truth, then that is considered agrees with reality, with haqq, then that's considered authentic and correct, and that which doesn't agree with haqq, then is considered false. And in the different words for the science of aqidah have come. You probably heard these words. Iman, right? Tawheed, sunnah, i'tiqad, aqidah, al-fiqh al-akbar, right? These are all different words that are basically talking about the same thing. Furthermore, why is this knowledge important? What is the significance of this? in terms of the Islamic sciences, because we're fiqh and so forth, this is probably the most important, because the matters discussed in this dictate whether you're a Muslim or not, right? Because it talks about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself and sound belief in Allah, about his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he sent, and about the hereafter, right? So like the most fundamental part of Islam is discussing, which is Tawheed, which is within the science of Aqeedah. Generally talks about the Arkan of Iman, the six Arkan of Iman. And it has certain topics, like Imam Ibn Uyayna, rahimullah, he said that Sunnah, according to him, was the 10 things. Whoever completes his sunnahs, he has completed his iman. So he's affirming the qadr, predestination, right? The preference of Abu Bakr and Umar, the shahud, shafa'a, right? Intercession, the scale, sirat, right? That iman is speech and action. The Quran is a speech of Allah, the uncreated speech of Allah. We go through this, inshallah ta'ala. Azab qabr, right? The torment in the qabr. Resurrection on the day of judgment, right? So these are all things that will dictate. So these are the topics of aqidah, right? The scope of aqidah is these matters that relate to beliefs. The poem is called Ha'iyya, Ibn Abi Dawud, because the lines end with Ha, so it's Ha'iyya. It's the Imam is Imam Abu, as I mentioned before, Imam Abu Bakr Abdullah bin Ahmed bin Imam Abi Dawud Sulaiman ibn Ashad Sijistani, and he was born in 230 Hijri. He died in 316 Hijri. He died at the age of 86. And Ajuri, as I mentioned before, Ibn Battah, Ibn Shaheen, these are his students, and Ibn Hibban and Darqutni and others that have narrated from him. And he goes, and 80. They said 80 janazas were prayed, and his janazah reached nearly 300,000. Can you imagine in that time, with lack of mass communications, to 300,000 prayed, and they had to keep doing it in turns. 80 jamaats were prayed on him. And Imam Dhahabi rahimullah says about this poem that this is narrated with tawatur, meaning a large amount of people narrated from large amount of people, that, you know, it was commonly known and it was narrated generationally in books and so forth. And Imam Ajuri and Imam Abu Abdullah ibn Batta, they've narrated this. And the importance of this is in terms of the Athari creed, or amongst the Hanbali specifically, as he himself has said, that this is my aqidah, the aqidah of my father, and the view, the qawl of our mashaykh, right? He asserts that this is our, there are 14 topics discussed in this, and certain masalas are not discussed, like, for example, istiwa on the arsh, or the loftiness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and some of the things, matters of the unseen. For example, like Sirat and Hisab, some things are not mentioned in this. So it's not a complete and detailed work, but it gives you the core, most of the core aqaid. So certain things are omitted. So it's not the be-all or end-all of aqidah, but it's an important work, an early work, especially for the Hanbalis. Those who are interested, Imam Safari not only did this commentary in two volumes, he has got his own manzuma of more than 200 lines, where there's detail, and then he's done a commentary in two volumes of that manzuma, if you want to see more detail. And he discusses some topics. Even in his commentary of Ha'iyya, he'll refer to his commentary of his own Durr al-Mudhi', his own poem, and he will say that to go read there, I've provided much detail that'll suffice you from anything else. Like, you won't need anything else after that. And it's famous that it has 33 lines. Ibn Banna, he added four lines to it. And then Ibn Shaheen, he like extended it out to like 40. So there are certain lines that are not actually part of the original poem, but they sort of are related to Aqidah, and they're not like, like for example, about Aisha radiallahu anha, a mother, Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha, in terms of her virtue is mentioned there. So these are not like, they don't change the overall poem too much, but there's extra lines on some points that the commentators felt that was needed, just sort of to add more to it. But the original poem is 33 lines. Jurri has mentioned Ibn Manna, Hanbali, they have commentaries, and Imam Safarin, rahmullah, his commentary is well known. Let's get started, inshallah. So the first line of the poem is tamassak bihablil, bismillah ar-rahman ar-rahim, nahmadu nasalli ala rasulil kareem, tamassak bihablillahi wattabi'il huda wa la taku bid'iyyin la'allaka tuflihu. So hold tightly to the rope of Allah and follow the guidance, and do not be an innovator so that you might be successful. Hold tightly to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and follow the guidance, and do not be an innovator so that you might be successful. So what's missing here? I'm relying on Dr. Mutlaq Jasir, his commentary. You can find it online. Many ulama contemporary have done commentary, so I'll just generally rely on his commentary on this and the points that he want to cover. Like I said, there is a commentary of 800 pages on this, right? We don't have the time for that. If we can get the 33 lines, understand the main topics and the emphasis of this early authority in Hanbali Aqidah, then we'll appreciate what he's trying to say, and every word counts. So first thing he starts with, he said, "Tamassak bihablillah." Hold tightly onto the rope of Allah. The rope of Allah. So firstly, he doesn't put Bismillah in this poem. And there's many reasons why. Maybe he did put Bismillah, and the people who were copying it out, they omitted the Bismillah. Or the author left it because this is not a, it's a poem, right? To maintain the structure of the poem, then the Bismillah will not be part of the poem if you say Bismillah at the start, right? And there is a view that in poetry, no Bismillah is required at the start because it meets the structure of poetry. Wallahu ta'ala, but the benefit of doubt is given that at the end of the day, whenever we start something, we start Bismillah. And the reason why this is a topic in any Islamic book or commentary is because we always say Bismillah at the start, or praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and by him not saying it then officially, then what's actually happened here? Why not? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that any worthy matter should be started with Bismillah. So there's something not right here. How can an imam with such great authority? But the benefit of the doubt is given, and one of the reasons is the copier didn't write it, and that's how it was transmitted. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Anyway, he starts something, and this is a very important matter for students of seekers of knowledge. He's saying, "Tamassak bihablillah." That hold on to the rope of Allah and follow the gun. Hold the rope of Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَعَتَسَمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. That hold on to the rope of Allah altogether and do not differentiate, do not be divided. Now, the rope of Allah, different explanations are given for it. It could either mean Islam in its entirety, or the Sharia, the law of Islam, or the Quran. The Quran, and there is no contradiction here. These are not opposites. These are therefore variety, right? These are different expressions of the same thing. If you're talking about the Quran, you're talking about the Sharia. If you're talking about the Sharia, you're talking about Islam. If you're talking about Islam, you're talking about the Quran, right? So there's no, I'll give you another example. There's a dua that you make for the mayyit. So in one of the du'as, if you go to the dua books, fiqh books, and you look at all the sunnah du'as, one of the du'as that our Prophet ﷺ taught us, oh Allah, wash him, purify him from sins with water, ice, and hail stones. Right? These three things are all different types of the same thing, which is water. So the ulama explain this, that these are anwa' of maghfirah, varieties of forgiveness. Right? So all the possibility and different ways that you can be forgiven, Ya Allah, forgive this person, wash their sins away. ونقي من الظلم كانت تناقب الثوب الأبيض من الدنس. The way that you, when you wash a white cloth and you remove any dirt from it, like you get a white cloth and you wash it until it's pure white again. Like that, make this person, wash this person's sins away. And you mentioned like three different types of water, ice, hail, snow, hail and water, like room temperature water, let's say, flowing water. These all different, they're different forms of water. Similarly, also you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to wash a person with from sins with anwa'ul maghfira, types of varieties of maghfira. Similarly here, the words, these different, when you say the rope of Allah, then they can, they explain by the fuqaha, the mufassirin, that this the rope of Allah, as we've learned, could mean many things, but they all are different ways of saying the same thing, right? Hold on to the rope of Allah does mean the Quran, and wattabi'il huda. So, and then follow the guidance, right? Follow the guidance. Follow the guidance. So hold onto the rope of Allah. Something, as I mentioned before, that for a talibul ilm, for a student of knowledge, is very important to know, is that the sources of Sharia, right? The what makes a Sharia, and we're living in a time where people are, it's called the masadir al-talaqi. So in the first line, the first two lines basically, and you'll see that in these first two lines, he's establishing Kitab, the book of Allah, and the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the sources of Sharia, as the sources of Aqeedah for us, right? So that, and this is very important for Tulab al-Ilm to understand, because you cannot make the Geneva Conventions or the Bill of Rights for Americans or anything else as a source of Sharia, right? You might factor them because you're not oblivious to the surroundings and where you are, but these are not source of Sharia, let alone source of Aqidah and Aimaniyat, right? So these are, I hope you understand what I'm saying, that he's establishing firmly, تَمَسَّكْ بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ, hold tightly to the rope of Allah, Quran by extension, the Sunnah as well, right? And follow the guidance. Now, hidayah, the word hidayah, and we ask for this every day, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Ibn Qayyim rahmallahu bada al-fawaid, he divided hidayah into four types. A general hidayah. A general hidayah meaning, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, رَبُّنَا الَّذِي أَعْتَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقَهُ ثُمَّ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gave everything, created everything, and then he also gave everything its form and created it and also guided it. So for example, like a newborn, like say calf, baby cow, it knows straight away, or a horse or even human baby knows where to drink milk from. This is a guidance that Allah has created for animals. This is a general guidance that is there. This is the first, one type of hidayah. So this is in the Quranic context, this is one type of hidayah that is there. The second type of hidayah is the hidayat of, like for example, hadaynahu najdain, right? Ira'u tariq, like showing the person, this is the right way, this is the wrong way, right? Either you believe or disbelieve, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, either you believe or disbelieve, like we're showing you both, right? We're showing the right way, we're showing the wrong way, right? Two different ways of showing, and this is not about making you walk the path, this is about showing the path. This is the right path, this is the wrong path, right? So this is another type of hidayah, right? Guiding to the right path, but not making the person walk the right path, right? The third one is a type that where Allah inspires the heart, right? Like, يُضِلُّ مَن يَشَاءُ وَيَهْدِي مَن يَشَاءُ, right? That Allah, this is the hidayah that we ask, a complete hidayah. When you say اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, we're not asking Allah just to show us what's right. We ask Allah to show us and make us walk the path. And only Allah can do that, right? Regarding the previous one, like showing the path, that's why we have du'at. And that's also from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have du'at and ulama and speakers and books and so forth that explain to us. But to make us walk the path, to be on haq, to be guided, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do that. That hidayat is only in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like directly, and only Allah, that's why we ask Him directly, subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fourth one, the fourth type of hidayat is, and what Allah mentioned in the Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ يَهْدِيهِمْ رَبُّهُمْ that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those indeed those have iman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides people to Jannah. يَهْدِيهِمْ رَبُّهُمْ بِإِمَانِهِمْ تَجِي مِتَاتَ الْمَنْهَارُ مِنْ جَنَّةٍ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jannat al-na'im. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, Surah Yunus ayat number 9, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He guides the people to Jannah, the end conclusion. And then the last two are related to each other, because it is that a person generally, that the general rule is that if you're, Allah guides you to, gives you iman and amal, and you die with that, then you it does conclude in the end to the final hidayat, which is that you end up in Jannah. But there is a separation between the two, because the ayat, the word hidayah is used in a slightly different way. They separate a little bit. And then it comes also, you know, that as the hadith mentions, that we will not enter Jannah because of our amal. Right, we'll enter Jannah because of the rahmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we want Allah to guide us, to guide us in this world in all aspects, in our deen and dunya, then to do that which is good for us, inshallah. We ask Allah for afiyah, and that we live with iman and amal and die with iman and amal, and then we guide it all the way into the Jannah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for eternity. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us all that and save us from the fire of Jahannam. And so following guidance. So تَمَسَّكْ بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ وَاتَّبِ الْهُدَى, hold tightly to the rope of Allah and follow guidance. So forceful right from the start. Hold on to the rope of Allah, follow true guidance. Do not وَلَا تَكُوا بِدْعِيًا لَعَلَّكَ تُفْلِحُ, do not be a بِدْعِيًا, do not be one afflicted with innovations, right? And there's a huge discussion among the scholars about bid'ah. What is bid'ah? Bid'ah is not a word to be just thrown around. There is real bid'ah people in today. But linguistically, it is to do something that was not done before. The like of that. So for example, let's say someone invented the electric car, right? Or an electric motorcycle, let's say. So we don't get too focused on something. So no one's done that before. The guy that came in, he's done a bid'ah. Like, he's innovated. That's the word innovation in English. It means exactly that. Innovation in English is a positive word, right? It's a neutral word, right? It's a neutral word, and generally it's a positive, because you do something that was not done before. In Arabic, because the word is associated with negativity because of Sharia, right? But actually, linguistically, it's not. Linguistically, it doesn't matter. Anything that you come up which has not been previously done, it's not going to do with Sharia. You invent something, that is a bid'ah. A person who makes an electric motorcycle, example, is a bid'ah, linguistically. In the istilah, the technical terminology of the Sharia and aqidah, right? Imam Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali rahmullah, in his Jami' Bayan al-Ilm, he says, everything that is new, that the like of it was not there in the Sharia before, right? Imam Shatibi rahmullah gave a very nice, it is the way in deen. So he excludes by that any dunya matter that is invented, meaning it's not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so excludes that which is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that tries to match the Sharia, intending nearness to Allah. So you see, it's a more comprehensive, complete definition. So it is a way of it is a way in deen, so not from dunya. Now invented, so it's not revealed, and it's not extending from the Sharia. It is something external to Sharia that tries to make it something that is make someone as a means of nearness to Allah, but it's not from deen. So how can you get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which has no basis in deen? That's a very important word. But you know, other developments and progress in terms of scientific, you know, research and discoveries and so forth, this is something that is considered good, like a progress and development and new inventions that will help humanity and make people's life easier. This is something in Sharia or in Islam, there's no prohibition on this. If you, for example, come up with ways that water can be transported more easily to people's home, or gas, as an example, that's a good thing, because you make people's life easier, you make people's life safer, on and on and on and on. So all of those things are good, right? There's no shara'i mumanat on these sort of things. There's no prevention in Sharia from this. But when it comes to deen itself, and one of my teachers explained this, there's bid'ah in deen and there's bid'ah for deen, right? And this is where Rasulullah, the famous hadith, which some have said is like a quarter or a third of deen, whoever invents in this matter of ours, then it is rejected. You know, whoever does something in this matter of ours, meaning the matter of Islam and Deen. So for example, we're using this, like this whole technology, like we're using now, I'm using a microphone here and a camera and a laptop and the internet, all of these things. There's no Shara'i restriction on this, right? The camera, some people can debate on it if that's there's a discussion among some scholars. But let's say we take the sort of majority view of the majority scholars, which is that this is permissible and this doesn't fit in the hukum of an image. Then these things are just tools. They're not haram. They're not forbidden. And we can use them. We don't intend by the microphone or the camera worship, that because I'm speaking this camera, I'll get so many rewards, right? We don't make the actual microphone or the camera in itself intend, like we don't intend that as the worship, right? We use, for example, in building masjid, cement. Cement didn't exist in the time of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the way we build masjid, so that didn't exist. So the actual act of masjid is rewarded by Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. The actual act of participating in the dini dars is rewarded. I'm just using this tool, right, to enhance that which is already established in the Sharia. So we don't worship by the microphone or the cement, right? So these are bid'ah lughawiyah, bid'ah linguistic, or the books that we're using. We're putting text before us or PDF, or I'm using the PowerPoint presentation in front of you with the slides of the poem, right? There's a discussion around this that we'll start, which is, and I'm not going to go into too much because we actually focus on aqidah, but the idea of bid'ah hasana and bid'ah sayyah. In Imam Shafi rahimullah's work, in the early Risal and so forth, there is indication in the language use, but the bid'ah hasana there, meaning good bid'ah, is used in the sense of this lughawi meaning of bid'ah, right? While this linguistic meaning, and the technical bid'ah sayyah, the evil or bid'ah we're using in istilahi, in the technical term, as in fiqh or in dini sharia terms, right? This can be misconstrued to mean that a bid'ah, that you can make a bid'ah hasana by, and there's a detailed discussion around this, that you can make a bid'ah, new bid'ahs that are hasana, but they're not really hasana. They're actually bid'ah sayya. And I'll explain this further. So bid'ah in deen is of two types. So bid'ah can be, of course, in aqidah as well, and bid'ah can be in amaliyah, practical as well. This is further divided into, like you break down the bid'ah in asliya, right, haqiqiyah. Like, for example, someone makes a, like asliya means asl, original, like in the actual foundation of Sharia, someone makes a new bid'ah. Like, for example, someone makes a salat that if I do somersaults, that's a new form of worship, istaghfar lazim. Or I'll stand in the sun, right? I'll make a new act and like I'll jump up and down on the spot for so many times. And that's a new way of pleasing Allah. And we've seen, I don't know which part of the world you're from, but in some parts of the world, there's some strange things people have made which have no basis. And they say this is like part of Islam, like new acts of worship, right? So this is actually a bid'ah in reality and into the asl of the deen. And this example is there in the sunnah where a man who took a person that took a vow that he will stand in the sun and he will not sit, and he will not take shade, he will not speak, and he will not, and he will, and so Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, tell him to speak, take some shade, and sit, and to complete his fast, right? So Rasulullah SAW showed, you know, he distinguished these things are not from, he made his own sort of form of worship. No. This psalm should complete his fast. That's part of Sharia and deen. These things are not, right? Then there's bid'ah idafiyah. So like, for example, the person standing in the sun or the person jumping up and down at certain times in a certain form of rolling over, and he thinks that's the actual thing is a bid'ah. The whole thing from beginning till end is a bid'ah, right? Then there's a bid'ah idafiyah. Like, it's something that the asl, the actual act is mashru', it's part of Sharia, right? It's prescribed. but then it's been done in a form, it's been increased on or shortened or something has been done to it, which makes a bid'ah. For example, someone says, I'm going to pray dhuhr 5 rakats, right? So this is a bid'ah. Although salat is prescribed, dhuhr salat is fard. You have to do dhuhr salat. But the extra rakat this person is intentionally doing, he's changing the form, right? Or let's say, for example, someone, we're praying dhuhr, everybody in the mosque can recite all the adhkar of salat loudly. Like everybody reads Fatiha in a loud voice together. Now the salat overall looks like a normal salat, but its form has been changed. And we're going to read it all in a certain tune, for example, in a certain rhythm. We're going to read it all like Subhanallah Rabbi al-Azim, so the whole mosque says it together. Yeah, you can do this for teaching maybe children or something like that, or maybe an adult, not actual salat, but just like model it so that someone can learn, right? And you see videos of like that, but that's not actual salat. That's just modeling it, showing that this is what you say in this part, this is like standing in ruku. They're not actually praying salat, they're actually demonstrating what you should say just for educational purposes. This form is muqtada, this is in innovated, and this is a evil or a wicked, even though it has a basis. So for example, one of the famous examples given in fiqh books, Salatul Raghaib, the first Jummah of Rajab, people get together and they pray a certain number of rakats and they say, it has no basis in Sharia. This salat is fine. Nafl salat is fine. The Hajj, not just fine, you're rewarded for extra salats, nafl salat. Our Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah was famous for his hundreds and hundreds of rakats of nafl every day. But to say that on this day, you're going to do salat like this, with this specified number, right? If people just did on that night the Hajjud, right? Or any of the nights, it's not different for any of the night of Rajab or any other night of the year, right? But to say specify time, a place, a number, right? And it has no basis. So now this has become a bid'ah and is censured across the madahib. You know, Hanafis have censured, the Shafis have censured that this is a bid'ah. This is something that has been, this is a bid'ah idafiyah. This is something that has been, although salat is mashru', but the way this form and these numbers and so forth, like if a person on that night, let's say coincidentally, he prayed, I don't know, I can't remember how many, it was 100 rakat or something like that. Let's say 12 rakat or 100 rakat. Let's say it was 100, raghaib was 100 rakat. This salat, it's called raghaib. It has no basis, right? If a person got up that night and prayed 100 rakat, nafl, you know, because he had the energy and did it, there'd be nothing wrong. He'd be rewarded for it because it's nafl prayers, right? Because you're rewarded for praying. And the more you do, the more better it is. So if this person does this salat coincidentally, there's nothing wrong with it. But now that you've specified, and if someone has a routine of praying 100 rakat nafl every day, let's say, nothing wrong with that. But if you say that, no, on this night, you have to do it in this number because there's this reward, now you've added something to deen. Then he says, so don't be an innovator in this sense, so that you might be successful. The word falah, tuflihu, is the grammatical present form of tuflihu, means that you will be, have falah, you'll be successful. The word falah in Arabic, Imam Khattabi rahmullah said, is the most comprehensive word that is inclusive of all types of khair. Right? It is the singular word that has the most, all the khair in this dunya and akhirah is included in this word. And interestingly enough, this is the word that we hear in adhan, hayyal al-salah, hayyal al-falah. Right? We're not just being called to anything. We are being called in salah to all the goodness. So look at what Imam Ibn Abi Dawud rahimahullah is saying, hold tightly to the rope of Allah and follow the guidance. And do not be an innovator so that you might be successful. By staying true to the true guidance of Quran and Sunnah, then one will, and do not become, don't try to go somewhere else and add other things from other places and other people and things that are not from the Quran and Sunnah. So that you might be, why you want to do this? First line tells you why. So that you become, that you may be successful. The next line is, وَدِنْ بِكِتَابِ اللَّهِ سُنَنَةِ اللَّتِي, and adopt the way of the book of Allah and the sunnahs which أَتَتْ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ تَنْجُوا وَتَرْبَحُ, have come from Rasulullah, so you'll be saved and gain your profit, you'll gain reward, right? So here is a refutation on the people who say only Qur'an. right? So this is this exists throughout history. Basically, these groups, you know, the what do you call it? The Quran only groups, you know, they deny that they reject the Sunnah in its entirety. Anybody that rejects the Sunnah is a kafir, murtad, has left Islam. The one who doesn't believe that the Sunnah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is a hujjah, is a proof. There's books written entirely on this hujjiyatu Sunnah, that this is that the Sharia, the Quran. My father, rahmullah, used to put it like this. He said the Sunnah is a primary source in itself, right? And it is an elaboration of the Quran, because Allah sent a teacher with the Quran, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he demonstrated the Quran in practice, right? It's a primary source in itself in our deen, and it is an elaboration, explanation of what is in the Quran. There's no contradiction between the Quran and Sunnah, no matter how much. And generally, these groups that come throughout history, they use this. Why they want to ditch the Sunnah, right? You know, there's groups that made effort to separate the Quran. There's groups that made, all right, Quran and Sunnah will separate the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum. The reason why they do this is they want to make wiggling room for themselves and their false manhaj, right? So here, Imam Ibn Abi Dawood rahmatullah is firmly establishing, whoever's about to read the Ha'iyya, that he's establishing the Athari, the Hanbali, the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'at in general position. Wadin, make your deen, right? And adopt the way of the Book of Allah. Was Sunan alati, the Sunnas, the Sunan is Jama'a Sunnah, which have come from Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So to be saved and gain reward, right? The Sunnah, the one who devalues the Sunnah actually rejects the Quran. And this is very clear. I have debated with Munkara Hadith. In our part of the world, in the subcontinent, we give them a better name, I think. In the Middle East, I think the Arabs, they call them Quraniyun, which is, I don't think that nisbah should be made. They're the people of the Quran. They're actually rejectors of the Quran because they deny parts of the Quran. If you actually have a debate with them, I had debates for weeks and weeks with one via email in America because it was affecting some people here. And a brother got in contact with me, and then I was, he was confused, poor guy. He got confused. Actually, what happened was a brother, they were with one group, and those people, they were so harsh. So he ran away to the sort of local mosque. And then in the mosque, he found, unfortunately, in his case, he found someone, imam, but too lenient to the point of not firm in right and wrong. So then he got caught in between these two sort of almost extremes in his mind. Then he just went online and he found these people, these Munkara Hadith online. So then he was confused. And someone gave my number to him. I've never met this brother, but I said, give me the email of the person that you're talking to. And let me see like what they've got to say. And actually, if you break it down, firstly, this person didn't even know Arabic. Secondly, this person, when you actually hold their feet to fire and you say, well, this is not what the ayat of Quran is saying. You're saying this. So they basically, instead of taking from Imam al-Ambiya, the Prophet Allah has sent, through whom the Quran is real. That's what my father, rahmullah, used to say, that the Quran is the biggest hadith. Right? I know. Do you understand? This is that the Quran has come through who? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? So my father. So I send that. Oh, that was my first sort of, you know. And there was a back and forth. But if you look at all the debate and all the argument at the end, you can see that no. But you're saying this, but that's not what the ayat is saying. You're saying this, like they're twisting the ayat of Quran and so forth. Even in the Quran itself, when they say Quran early, or it's not in the Quran, it probably is in the Quran. Don't assume with these people that they are. So there was one group came to me that they sent to me. My teacher gave me a whole stack of books to talk to them, or debate with them, or talk with them. And he said, our job is not to make people change, but Allah can change people's hearts. But what he said to me, he goes, at least show them the logic and the... what we say is in the realm of logic and possibility, and we are not, you know, we're not just following nonsense and just things of our, you know, just making up things. That our stance of following the Quran and Sunnah, So when they came, they said, "Assalamu alaikum," and I wanted them to be very clear cut that you're not Muslim, you know, because they'd reject the whole of Sunnah, all the hadith of Rasulullah. So, you know, once said that, Alhamdulillah, one of them, that specifically the one that eventually made Tawbah. So, you know, like I said, wa alaikum. Like this is, if you're not Muslim, you know, you don't get that. He goes, I know what you, I said, I want you to know what you did. So we have to be very clear cut on these matters. So the one who devalues the Sunnah, he actually rejects the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul. Oh, you have iman, obey Allah and obey His Messenger. Wa ulil amri minkum, and those placing authority over you. You know, so this is clear cut. So when I challenge one of those Mukarrabin, I said, Allah said, ati'u Rasul. Obey the Messenger. What does it mean? Oh no, obey Allah in regards to the Quran. I said, that's not what the Quran says. That's what you're saying. You're inserting in brackets words. We're saying, no, Allah is telling us to obey Allah and obey His Messenger. Right? And when you say obey Allah without any like reference to a prophet who teaches you the obedience of Allah, then you make everything meaningless. And Rasulullah ﷺ told us about this, that people will come like this. So we've already been told that people will come later on and they will make things halal and haram as they wish. And they say, we know the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? They will, you know, we have the book, we don't need anything else. So these type of, we were warned about this. The funny thing is that these type of, and they come in the form of some modern academics, not all academics, but some. They will take and trust the statement. Dr. Mutlaq in his Darsa, this said, it is the irony of these people that they will accept the statements and attribute statements to Aristotle and Plato, you know, ancient Greek philosophers, which has no sanad, right? No chain of narration, right? No knowledge you have of the Ravis, the chain of narration, who the narrators are. Right, you accept that and take it as a school, and you consider it as your hujjah and proof, right, for your academic and intellectualism. But that which has come through us in the Sunnah with muttasil asanid, like unbroken chains of verified narrators whose honesty and no doubt on their character and so forth, their life is picked apart by the muhaddiseen. And you have double standard is an understatement, is a total turning. And this is part of hidayat, right? Like they can't see the contradiction, the extreme contradiction they have in their understanding. There is another group that historically used to say, we don't follow solitary ahad narrations, right? We only follow mutawatir hadith, that is corroborated by a large amount of people. Now, this is not to be careful with, this is an indirect attack on the enemies of Islam. This is not to be confused, like for example, in the Hanafi madhab, for example, it's famous that they, when it comes to solitary narrations, even if they're sahih, right? There's a misunderstanding. This should not be misconstrued with these historical groups who outright rejected had solitary narration, like a single chain narration, right? The Ahnaf never did that, right? Those scholars from the Ahlus Sunnah, they never did that, but they just were careful. I mean, they accepted ahad narration even if they're weak above qiyas analogy, even within the Hanafi mazhab, right? And the Hanafi school. So they didn't reject that they were just more cautious and careful with it on fundamental things. They didn't reject it. So, but there are groups that exist in history that outright rejected ahad hadith, right? There were sects that came, they rejected ahad hadith. And this is indirect attack by the enemies of Islam into our deen. And today, you know, there's a whole sub-science what's called the European Enlightenment, their supposed enlightenment. Well, if their jahalat was so much the Europeans, for them it was enlightened. They probably improved somewhat because then their religion was so full of nonsense. The Christianity, they filled with so much nonsense that it made sense that they had to move away and become a little bit more logical. Their enlightenment is not our enlightenment, right? the people are trying to transplant that into the Muslim world, and some people have been affected by it. But they've invented whole sciences which rendered their religion meaningless. Why Christianity, the Europeans generally, the West generally, is where it is today in religion? Because a while back, several centuries back, they invented a whole hermeneutics, like it's like a specific type of interpretation, right? Like the postmodern, there's a postmodern reinterpretation influenced by Western hermeneutics that they apply to the Bible and like Christian theology. They're trying to apply to Islam, which is that, oh, we're doing like a new tafsir, right? A new system tafsir. Like, although in Islam we've had multiple ways tafsir was done. There is styles of tafsirs that were done. However, like there's linguistic-based tafsirs and there's hadith-based and fiqhi-based tafsir. There are angles of tafsir that were employed by our ulama, but all of those have roots in the Quran and Sunnah itself. But this modern type is a postmodern approach to tafsir. Basically, it's a new way of rendering the Quran meaningless, right? Hermeneutics phenomenology, which is basically, you know, you bring your phenomena, like your experience, your religious experience, and it's to do with the orientation of the worshipper, right? Everyone does as they please, right? So this is sounds nice, right? If everybody came up with their own tafsir based on their feelings, right? It sounds very woke and sounds very nice, but this is a new way to run away from the Sharia, right? This is a shaitani deception. And as I mentioned before, be careful of these people that use say Ahad, we shouldn't be careful with, and there was historical imams, even Hanafi. No, that's not true. The Ahnaf place Ahad higher than Qiyas, analogy. So that tells you something about the place of Ahad. And Ahad are to be relied on except in Aqaid and Ahkam, in beliefs and Ahkam, if they're authentic, right? Whether it be Ahad, whether it be the Sunan are to be accepted, whether they be a mutawatir or ahad. Then he says, "Atat an Rasulullah wadin bi kitabillahi." Make your deen, the book of Allah and the sunan, that which has come to you from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? Tanju wa tarbahu. That you will tanju, you'll be saved from the azab. That's our first goal. In Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Man zuhza anil nari wa udkhil al-jannah faqad faz." That who is saved from the fire of Jahannam, he is and enters the Jannah of Allah. But the first thing is mentioned, they say from the fire of Jahannam. That if you do this, if you make your way the book of Allah and the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right, then you'll be saved. Tanju. On top of that, tarbahu, you'll get tarbahu means you'll get profit, gains, like you'll get reward. So, and in which culminates in entering Jannah and being rewarded and getting the reward of Jannah. And so, you know, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for najat, for salvation, for falah, for success of this dunya and ribh and profit and gains in this dunya and akhirah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with all those. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen.